Ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 68. While you're doing that, just want to remind you that that everything that happens here on a weekly basis is because of the work of you as a body. The Sunday school classes that we have, our youth ministry, Bible quizzing program, worship teams, you know, all of these things require that people who love the Lord be focused, be prayerful. And our purpose, of course, is to nurture the body of Christ, to encourage, to strengthen. And not only for today, but for days to come. And so we come to break bread, to worship God, and to ask Him to give us strength and perspective in days to come. Psalm 68, beginning at verse 1. May God arise. May His enemies be scattered. May His foes flee before Him. From the cross, the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 2, as smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. And the prophets remind us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the Lord Jesus said, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 3, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God, and may they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing praise to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds. Now there's a picture. There's a picture of God. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before Him. Who is this God? He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. Verse 6. Underline. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance, and your people settled in it. And from your bounty, O God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings and armies flee in haste, and the camps men divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the campfires, the wings of my dove are sheeted with silver, its feathers with shining gold. This is what the great company of those who accompany God proclaim. Verse 14, when the Almighty scattered the kings in the land, it was like snow falling on Zalmon. The mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. You'd have to be in the land to appreciate this word picture. But it seems to suggest that if you were to gaze and you were to look at this, you could picture these events. And so now, speaking to the mountains, as the people recognize the majesty of God, why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, as the mountains where God chooses to reign, where the Lord Himself will dwell forever? The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands, and the Lord has come from Sinai into His sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train and receive gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Same I, there's a lot in these psalms that I read, but I never really catch the picture. Well, that's really the reason why you want to read. It's not so you keep saying, I read the same thing and I never get the picture, but that you would read, and that you'd go and say, how could I find the picture for this? How do I find the solution to these word pictures? Well, some of you have study Bibles, and sometimes they have pictures there. Sometimes you'll have to maybe go to the internet and look up the mountains of Bashan. You may have to do a little bit of history. You say, well, I don't like doing stuff like that. Well, then you'll always miss the beauty of these pictures. But you say, well, there's some things I really like about this passage. I like the fact that our God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. I like that picture. Yes, we can relate to that picture because we have a lot of orphans in our society. We have a lot of widows, and we'll always have them until Jesus comes. I like that statement that says that God sets the lonely in families. And for those of you who have either adopted children or cared for through child family services, orphan children, you know that these are the lonely ones. I like that picture that says you provide for the poor. And Jesus says, the poor you will have with you always. Not so that we would neglect them, but recognize our responsibility to take care of them. And so as we come to break bread, these people that we read about here are part of our community of faith. A community of faith is made up of widows and orphans, the lonely, the poor. May you worship God and may you praise Him. The psalmist says in verse 19, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, the God of the widows and the fatherless, the lonely and the poor. Because all that we have today comes from God. Were you lonely? But now you have a family? Praise God. Were you an orphan and you placed your trust in Christ and now find yourself as an adopted child of the King? Praise the Lord. Were you a widow, but now you're married to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as part of the body of Christ? Praise the Lord. Were you poor, but now rich in the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus? Praise the Lord. We're here to break bread and to give praise and glory and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I invite the men to come and participate and share either in prayer or scripture reading, share a few comments. Lord, bless our time together.
We sometimes think that time of communion is a bit of a solemn time and maybe even sad when we think of how Christ died on the cross. But I just want to read for you what John has recorded in chapter 16, verses 16 to 22. At that point, Jesus was talking about how he was going to die, and the disciples were all full of questions. They didn't even say them, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. So you guys are thinking something together, and let's just read this, and you'll see that in the end, there is joy for all of us. Chapter 16, verse 16 in John. A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that we have because we know you. We thank you for the joy that we have because we can have peace with you, that we can know that we will be with you someday, right in your presence. We thank you for that joy. We thank you for the words that you gave the disciples there, even though they may not have totally understood them, and maybe we don't even totally understand them. But Father, we know that you promised us joy, and we can see how our relationship with you does give us joy. And Father, help us rejoice today in the fact that we remember how you sacrificed for us. In Jesus' name.
I ask you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Start at verse 1. It's such a clear picture that the Prophet Isaiah gives us here of what Christ would go through and also what he came to do. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you that your word is one story. I thank you that Right in Genesis, we read that you were going to send a deliverer, the Messiah. Thank you for the details that were given in the Old Testament, and then we can read the fulfillments in the New Testament. Thank you for providing salvation for us. Thank you for justifying us. Thank you, Lord, that we can, as a result of all of this, commune together with you, with each other, and have fellowship. We just honor and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to read some verses from Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So far it doesn't sound very good, does it? We're all sinners and we're all guilty. We can't be justified by the things we do. But the good news comes next. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that despite the fact that we're all sinners and that we're all guilty, that we can have hope anyway. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, for how you made it possible for us. And I pray that in the times that we do recognize how sinful we are and we're discouraged, that we can still have hope. And I pray that, too, that when we're in those times, that we would also strive to get back to the place in our relationship with you that you want us to be in. Amen.
I'd just like to read from Hebrews chapter 6, and I'll probably read quite a bit there. So, chapter 6, verse 13, where we start. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without a father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendants from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Let's go down to verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe had ever served at the altar. For it is clear in that land, in that our Lord descended from Judah, and in the regard to the tribe of Moses, said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God, and it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because, verse 22, because this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above all the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself, for the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come to you and that we can know that you offered the sacrifice once for all, and that we do no longer need to sacrifice the way they did in the Old Testament, the way the former covenant was made, but that we have a high priest right now in heaven interceding for us, and that each and every one of us has access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we need to pray that each one of us could accept this and be willing to live our lives accordingly. This in Jesus' name.
Wish I could speak German and Russian, because I'd read this next passage in that language. Mark chapter 9. The reason why I say that is because we have a lot of men here who feel reluctant to come and share because they don't feel they can participate in English. All we need to know in in English is which passage you're reading from. We can read our English Bibles, but you're free to read it in German or Russian. After 6 days, verse 2, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a mountain, a high mountain, where they were all alone. Must have been a special time where he talked with this inner three of the 12. There he was transfigured before him. Now you sort of say, with that language, what does that mean? What does it mean to be transfigured? Well, the only thing that we have to really portray this in our Bibles is what is being described next. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I like that. We went to the store the other day, and we thought we should get some bleach. And Renee says, oh, I hate bleach. It's so caustic and so on. But bleach has a very purifying and cleansing effect. It kills germs. The idea here, of course, is not the killing of germs, but the focus on the purity and the brightness, the glory of the Lord. We were singing this morning, Show Me Your Glory. These apostles weren't prepared for what they were about to see. In fact, that's really the point of the passage. And I wonder if when you and I come to break bread, if we really understand why we're here and who is present. It seems that we could look out over a sunrise and we can say, what a beautiful day, and we enjoy that. And we look at a sunset and we praise God for that, and we should. But imagine right now you're here with your family. You're here where you can praise God and where God's word is being revealed, as it were, in all of its brightness. As the Holy Spirit shines that truth on your heart so that maybe for the first time you've come to understand something that you would certainly never see in a sunrise or a sunset. Because the truth that was read from Rick this morning and Ben are eternal truths. Things that Les shared with us and Corny shared with us are eternal truths that shine far brighter than the sun, far brighter than a sunset, far more beautiful than all that creation could ever declare about God. As creation does declare the glory of God. But when God's Spirit indwells us because we placed our faith in Him, there's nothing brighter, nothing purer, nothing more marvelous than that. Verse 4, there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. What a picture. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Really? That's an understatement. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my agapethos, huios. This is my beloved. This is my most cherished. This is my unique. This is my one and only. This is my son. Whom I love. Whom I love. And so next to you is your life's mate, the one to whom you made a covenant with, to love till death do you part. And with you, next to your beloved wife or husband, are your children whom you love. but to hear these words from the Father. It's as if we needed to hear that, so because it never really dawned on us. Because who of a father would take his son and allow him, as Corny read from Isaiah 53, to be nailed on a cross for you and for me? Who of us would do that and say, I love my children? Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what, quote, rising from the dead meant. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 30. They left that place and they passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know they were there. Pardon me, where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. You know, there are times when you and I as parents have focused teaching times with our children, with our Sunday school classes. This is what Jesus said to his disciples as he was teaching them. He said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Just a little earlier, after the Transfiguration, they were discussing rising from the dead. And then in verse 32, we read, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Turn over to 2 Peter. You can tie these two passages together, 2 Peter and Mark chapter 9. 2 Peter chapter 1. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, as Rick shared with us from Romans chapter 3. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What did we receive? Precious promises. The unchangeable things that Ben spoke about. The oaths that God made to Abraham and to us as a guarantor of eternal life. Verse 15. Peter says, I'll make every effort to see that after my departure that you'll always be able to remember these things. We didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty, not just in the present while he walked with them, but while they were on the mountain of Transfiguration. Verse 17, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. Les talked about the joy. The joy that God would give his Son. Is there joy in you giving your life for Christ? You'd say, I hope so. I hope there is. I joyfully serve him. But why would you do so? Oh, that's simple. It's because I remember that he died for me and rose again, and that he granted me eternal life and I have sins forgiven. Well, what reminds you of that? Well, his word does, and every time that we break bread. And Jesus said that's the reason why we're to do it. We're to break bread so that we would remember and wouldn't soon forget, so that we wouldn't lose sight of the joy that's been granted to us, that our service day after day and week after week would be tirelessly done in love and appreciation for all that Christ has done. So that when we take of the bread, we remember the price that was paid. When we partake of the cup, we remember the life that was given and the blood that was shed. And we remember the eternal covenant, the new covenant that we've received. And that we would leave here saying, boy, wasn't it good to meet in the house of the Lord with my family and with brothers and sisters in Christ, with men and women whose lives I know very little about, but if it was anything like my past week, boy, to see them enduring and singing praises to God, it encourages me. Lest we forget, we come and break bread. We read the Holy Word and we pray to our Holy God. Because so often, like Peter, James, and John, we see things in God's Word that we don't fully understand. But I thank the Lord for the men who shared here this morning because they helped enlighten our hearts. As they shared from God's Word, that the Spirit would use that to give us joy. I'll ask the men who are going to help this morning to come forward at this time. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Oftentimes when I come to the breaking of bread, I imagine a little bit what it might be like for the little people here. We try to keep it exciting. We try to share things in a way that they can maybe understand. And yet, you know, frankly, some of them can understand, but some can't. Some say, oh, Mom and Dad, it's so boring. Can't we just, let me have the bread, let me have the juice, and let's go. Some are saying, I think I can understand, and they have sensitive hearts, and they're listening to Mom and Dad, and Mom and Dad have been taking the time, putting their arms around them, and explaining what's happening here. Boys and girls, someday you'll be teaching a Sunday school class. Some of you young people will be leading a youth. Some of you will be preaching and teaching. Some of you may very well become cross-cultural missionaries, teaching the truth of God's grace in different lands. And someday you'll look back and you'll say, as a young person, I remember that I liked being there. There were times when I didn't fully understand and I was a little bored, but then I got to understand. And it seems like as I grew, it became more precious. And you know something? That has to also be true for us as adults, so that we would never tire of communing with Almighty God. May the Lord give us wisdom as we consider those thoughts. Let's give thanks for the loaf. Father, we thank you for your word that's been read to us this morning. Many different passages, deep truths of Scripture. We confess, like Peter, James, and John, there are things in your word that although we would read, we can't fully appreciate. We realize as well that there are descriptions of scenes and places where you were at work, and we can't fully understand that. Some of it's due to our short-sightedness because we're so busy and preoccupied with the events of this past week. Some of it's because we're easily distracted, and some of it's because we're just not walking closely with you. And so we pray for each family represented here, for each mom and dad, for each man and woman, boy and girl, that as we pass the loaf from one to another, we would remember that the one who gave his life is the beloved Son. The one who gave his life was the Son of God who guarantees eternal life. The one whom we remember today is the one in whom we have placed our faith. And we thank you, Father, for giving your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul, writing to a church only too familiar with widows and orphans, the poor, he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Lord, we thank you this morning for the fellowship that we can have with each other and with you because of the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you now for the blood that you shed on the cross, and we remember what you did for us and the grace that you extend to us because of what you did as we take this juice together. Pray in your name. Amen.
Only bread, only grape juice. There's nothing mystical happening. It's a remembrance of all that Christ has done for us. That same night, the Lord Jesus, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. You eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's stand together and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, you know the needs in each of our lives, the challenges that each of us is facing. Father, you know that this past several weeks we have been in prayer for several families. They're on our hearts even this morning. We thank you for the way that you have answered prayer thus far, and we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor even as you continue to unveil, as it were, in the lives of these precious ones that we love, what you're permitting. May we continue to uphold them lovingly, prayerfully. We also pray, Father, that we would remember one another. There are people here who undoubtedly have burdens that we know nothing about. And so may we be faithful throughout the week to pray for one another. As we gather around our tables today and as we share a meal with our families, may we be grateful for the hands and the lives that we hold. May we give you praise and glory and honor. We're also reminded, Lord, today that you will return, a time yet unknown to any of us or to any of the celestial beings, only you, Father. And we pray that when that time comes, we'll not only anticipate it today, but that we'll be ready, that we'll be living godly lives, that we'll be about your work. And so give us the strength in coming days to serve you with integrity of heart, with joy. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is a sign-up sheet, like I said, for the Christmas adult banquet. If you wouldn't mind just availing yourself to that and come and join us. And I think there's some details on that sheet for you.